Well, if you would take your copies of God's Holy Word and turn to Matthew 13. As I mentioned this morning, our text for this afternoon is going to be verses 45 through 46 of Matthew 13, the parable of the pearl of great price. And before we get started, I'm going to go ahead and read the same text I read this morning, verses 44 through 46, and then we'll pray. So hear now the word of God. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the parable of the pearl of great price, we pray that you would instill within us a sense of the gravity of the kingdom, the desirability of it, the worthiness of it, of all of our attention and efforts. Lord, we pray that you would help us to seek first the kingdom of God. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to rest in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to consider Christ today and all days. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, back in Matthew 24 through 33, or Matthew 13, 24 through 33, we see three parables of growth, as I mentioned this morning. Those are called the parables of growth. And then in Matthew 13, 44, we saw a parable of discovery, this idea of eureka, found, treasure being discovered in a field. And here in Matthew 13, 45 through 46, we see another parable of discovery making much the same point as the first. The parable of the pearl of great price is a parable that reinforces the parable of the hidden treasure. In many ways, it is a repetition of the concepts and the notions we saw this morning, for the sake of reinforcing what was there communicated. It is a point of emphasis concerning the desirability and the worthiness of the kingdom of heaven. And so we're going to look at this parable under two parts, just two points this afternoon. We'll begin by looking at a merchant in search of pearls, and then we'll look at the pearl of great price itself. So a merchant in search of pearls, and then the pearl of great price itself. Beginning first here with a merchant in search of pearls. Now I should go ahead and mention that there are really two general interpretations of, and what I'm going to say here about the parable of the pearl of great price applies also to the parable of the hidden treasure that we looked at this morning. And the two general interpretations are these: that in the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price, the man who buys the field and finds the treasure, and the man who is a merchant who's looking for great pearls, is Christ, who seeks his elect and who gave up his own life, everything, in order to purchase and secure his elect. In this case, the merchant would be Christ, and the pearl of great price would be his elect. According to his human nature, Christ came to seek and to save those who were lost. We see this in places like Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we know that he gave up all to do this. Philippians 2 tells us that he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Philippians 2:7 again. And in Philippians 2:8, the very next verse, we read, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So one interpretation of these parables is that Christ is the merchant, or the man who finds the hidden treasure, and that the pearl of great price is his church or his elect. But the second interpretation is that the merchant is, as John Gill would put it, the sensible sinner who seeks Christ and who ought to be willing to give all in order to find Christ. And I think this is the more likely interpretation of both of these parables, that the man seeking the treasure in the field and the merchant seeking the pearl of great price is to be likened to the sensible sinner who senses the weight and gravity of his sin and is therefore set upon a task to find relief from the weight and the charge of that sin. And so in my estimation, I think that is the more likely interpretation. And there's a couple of reasons for this. The first reason is that merchants, as we look at the pearl of great price, merchants seek for many valuable things. Merchants don't just seek a single pearl, not just one pearl. But we know Christ seeks only one people for himself. So Christ isn't really likened to a merchant, because he's not a merchant. He doesn't go out and look for several things that he could purchase. He has his will set upon a single people that he purchases. For that reason, I think it's better to see the merchant as the sensible sinner who can be taken this way or that way, who can be distracted with things that are not the pearl of great price, and who must search for the pearl of great price diligently. The second reason that the merchant must be the sensible sinner and not Christ himself is because all of the parables in chapter 13 have been aimed at teaching various angles of the greatness of Christ and his kingdom. And so it would be odd for elect sinners to be likened to treasures or pearls rather than Christ or the kingdom itself. And what I'm trying to say is the emphasis throughout these parables have been Christ. And so I think that in the parable of the pearl of great price and in the parable of the treasure, Christ himself must be in view when it comes to the treasure or the pearl of great price. It's Christ that must be searched for. It's Christ that must be desired above all. So the merchant represents the sensible sinner who searches out Christ. He knows he needs forgiveness. He knows he needs the mercy of God. The weight of the law of God is upon him. And so he needs Christ and must therefore search for him. When we read in the parable of the pearl of great price that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. When we use that language, or when the scriptures use that language of buying and selling, how are we to understand the merchant or the sinner as one who purchases this pearl, or as one who purchases the kingdom? Because we know that we don't have any currency that is good enough in God's eyes that we could give to God in exchange for the kingdom. So if we are likened to the merchant, the one who goes forth and purchases this pearl of great price, how are we to understand this purchasing? We have nothing to give. So how can we be likened to this merchant who gives everything he has to secure possession of this pearl of great price? We have to remember that in similitudes, like parables, we can't just carry everything over in a one-for-one way, if that makes sense. Just because we have the merchant buying something doesn't mean that, therefore means that we, since we're similar to the merchant, are ones who go forth with money, like the merchant would go forth with money to buy a pearl, in order to buy the kingdom. That's not what the parable is communicating. Rather, the parable is communicating that we are to, through faith, search for this pearl or for this kingdom. And we know about faith that faith seeks understanding. It seeks intellectual or spiritual insight. And it receives that which is to be understood, which is Christ and His kingdom. And then faith rests in what it receives, which is Christ and His finished work. And so this purchasing looks very different than a monetary transaction, like what's actually mentioned in the parable of the pearl of great price. It's not as if we have a currency that God will accept in exchange for the kingdom, that we can then go to God with this currency and purchase the kingdom from God. That's not what the parable is getting at, though it is using those terms to illustrate a principle. And the principle is faith. That by faith, which God gives to us, we see the kingdom and we belabor the kingdom to conform our lives through the process of sanctification to a kingdom lifestyle. There's more we could say about what purchasing is and is not. We're talking about the purchasing of the pearl. We should be reminded that Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money." You don't have a currency that you can give in exchange for anything. "You who have no money," sinners, destitute of the righteousness they need to stand before God. We have no money. It nevertheless says, "Come, buy and eat." Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. May I suggest to you that the way in which this pearl or this kingdom is purchased is not with money. But what does it mean to buy something without money? Essentially, what that means is to receive these things without payment. Wine and milk, food, all without money. Well, that means to receive these things gladly and joyously, not because of something we give in exchange for them, but because they are freely bestowed and given to us by grace. The substance of the kingdom is Christ Himself, and He cannot be purchased with anything we have to offer, because our currency is no good in the eyes of God. This pearl has to be purchased some other way. This kingdom has to be secured some other way. Technically, Christ is the one who purchases the kingdom and our citizenship in it. So how can we say that this pearl or that this kingdom is purchased by us? Well, by faith alone, through grace alone. By grace, God gives us faith, and by faith we discover or apprehend or receive the pearl of great price, which is Christ and His kingdom. This faith that God gives to us is, of course, a living faith. And this living faith leads to a zeal to live in the kingdom, to live a life that conforms to kingdom standards. It leads to diligence in improving our living in the kingdom, a growth in holiness and a consistency of our way of life with kingdom status. I fear that many professing Christians profess Christ in vain. And they may claim to have faith in Christ, and they may claim that Christ is their Savior. But do they have a zeal for the kingdom and a diligence in improving their conformity to the standards of the kingdom? Are there fruits, in other words, that accompany the faith that they claim God has given to them? And sadly, in many cases, these fruits are altogether lacking. And so as Christians who maintain a true profession of faith, we should have zeal to live in this kingdom, to live for this kingdom, and a diligence in improving our living in this kingdom, a growth in holiness and a consistency of our way of life with kingdom status. This is what it means to be the merchant who is not afraid to give all for a single pearl. Like the man in the parable of the hidden treasure, this merchant also sells everything that he has and buys this pearl. And this brings us to the pearl of great price itself, which I want to say, of course, emphatically, is Christ himself. Christ is the pearl that must be sought. You know, Paul lost all things in order to gain Christ. He tells us this time and time again throughout his epistolary writings. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." He sounds like the man in the parable of the hidden treasure. He sounds like the merchant in the parable of the pearl of great price, that he gave all. He counts all things that he has as loss, as rubbish, that he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, he says, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering," this sacrifice, essentially, that he's likening himself to, "and the time of my departure is at hand." Finally, in verse 8, he says, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." There is something greater to which we are to give ourselves than that which we often obsess over here. And when our text says that this merchant gave all that he had, sold all that he had to buy this pearl, we are to understand that as the people of God who would give all that they have in order to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. The apostolic example is salient. The apostolic example we see in Paul's words in Philippians 3 and 2 Timothy 4 treats Christ like a treasure and a pearl of great price. Paul counts all things as rubbish, as loss, that he may gain Christ. The apostolic example leverages all gifts, talents, abilities, and earthly resources in anticipation of sharing in the glory of Christ and his kingdom. One of the ways we can imitate the apostles in their giving all things and counting all things as loss in order to gain Christ is we can use all of the gifts that God gives to us, all of the talents that the Lord has allowed us to, has granted to us, all of the abilities that our Lord has allowed us to hone and to cultivate in our lives, and all of our earthly resources, we can leverage all of these things for the cause of Christ. the proclamation of the gospel, the continuation of gospel ministry in churches, the support of the church, the zeal of the church, the encouragement of the church, and so on. Gifts, talents, abilities, earthly resources. All these things are things that God, in His providence, gives to each and every one of us. Gifts, things that God has given each of us uniquely for the purposes of serving Christ and His church. You know, you can think of what these gifts might be. They can be gifts that are intellectual or physical. These gifts can be unique possessions that you have, perhaps a distinct place to host hospitality or something like that. Talents, unique aptitude, allowing one to accomplish things that not everyone is able to accomplish. That's what a talent is. If you have talents, use them to glorify Christ and to serve Christ's people. Abilities, skills that can be honed and utilized in the service of Christ and His church. Use these things. Earthly resources, a career, wealth, housing, and other possessions that may be used to edify God's people through hospitality, the sustainment of the church's ministry, and the administration of mercy and relief in times of need. Those who have one of these things usually doesn't have another. And so all of God's people must come together. That's why we're all different, because God has given us all different giftings and talents and abilities, different kinds of resources to use for the sake of the one body. Using these things in service of Christ's church is the way Christians demonstrate their interest in the kingdom of heaven. We use these things. We leverage these things for the glory of Christ and for the good of His people. That's what the man or the merchant did in seeking the pearl of great price. He takes everything he possesses and he leverages it for the sake of this one pearl. Went and sold all that he had and bought it. So the pearl of great price is Christ Himself, who must be pursued relentlessly by each and every one of us. We must seek His face, seek His will in all things. But also, the pearl of great price is Christ's kingdom. It's Christ Himself in Christ's kingdom. Christ's kingdom is the administration of Christ's rule. And so we're to seek this rule, to seek to place ourselves under this rule through obedience to the word of Christ. And it should be our great joy in light of the gospel, in light of what God has already done for us, to be ruled by Christ. A great pleasure for the saint to be ruled by Christ. And that kind of a rule, this kingly rule from King Jesus, should be a pearl of great price, valuable to us, desirable altogether to us, such that nothing in this world can compare to the rule of Christ. That we would rather be governed by King Jesus than anyone else in this world, than ourselves, right? That we would rather be governed by King Jesus than governed by our own passions, our own wants, our own desires. That we would conform those desires and wants to the rule of Christ by the grace of Christ. Christ's kingdom is the place of Christ's unique presence with His saints upon the consummation of the kingdom. On that day when we will be with Him where He is, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8, those who have loved His appearing will be everlastingly blessed by Christ. Do we seek Christ and seek His will diligently above all other things in this world? That's the question that we could leave here with today. Do we seek Christ as a merchant seeks a pearl of great price? And when found, are we willing to give everything to follow Him. And our Lord says that those who have left mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and homes, and those who have left all those things in order to follow Him will be blessed. Ultimately, beloved, and this especially applies to when we experience trials in this world and when we begin to have questions about what God's will is and where is God in this or that trial or in this or that hardship, and we begin questioning God's kindness to us and His grace toward us, maybe even God's existence because of things that have happened to us, and we begin to let slip our faith grasp on God Himself because of things that have happened or circumstances that have arisen, here's what we have to remember. That truly we must love and cherish Christ above all things in this world, so that when trials happen and God begins taking things out of our lives, we begin losing people or things, we are yet satisfied with Jesus Christ because He is our highest love. Let me submit to you that this is the core and the center of the solution to the great pastoral problem of helping dear saints through various trials and tribulations that they're bound to go through in this life. If Christ is loved above all things, when those things start to go away or disappear, we yet have Christ and we love Him more, again, than anything else. It's easier to talk about that and it's easier to mention that when you're not going through it. But that doesn't change the truth of it. Do you have Christ as your great pearl, such that whenever you lose all the other, you know, kind of lesser pearls and all the other possessions that you've accumulated over the years and all the other relationships that you've accumulated over the years, that this pearl that you still have possession of yet satisfies you? And, you know, some of those who are younger, you realize that as you grow up, and it started happening to me a little earlier on than usually happens to people, but you start losing people. And you realize that people start dying. People that you love. And relationships change, and people let you down, and you might lose things, you know, possessions. Do you have the anchor of the Lord Jesus Christ that holds you still, such that when everything else is gone, you know, it's like a Job situation, when God tears all that stuff out of your life, you yet look to God through Christ Jesus, and that is your anchor, and that is your stay, and that is your pearl of great price, such that no matter what happens, you yet have that foundation and that pillar and that treasure and that pearl of great price. That's what you get from these two parables, verses 44 through 46. The parable of the hidden treasure. The man gives everything for this treasure in this field. And then the parable of the pearl of great price. The merchant gives everything for this pearl of great price. Two complementary parables making a very similar, if not the same, point. That Christ is worth it. That Christ and His kingdom is worth it. Altogether desirable and worthy of our unrelenting pursuit by the grace of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Lord's Day. You've given us a day on which we can bask in Your grace, that we can enjoy Christ And we pray that as this day goes on, we would not soon forget these parables, that we would yet continue to contemplate the Word and meditate upon the Word. Lord, we thank You for our visitors today. We pray, Lord, that You would bless them. Help us to be a blessing to them, as they've been a blessing to us. And we pray, Lord, that we would, again, enjoy the remainder of our Lord's Day, the consideration of Christ. We thank You for this beautiful day. In Jesus' name, amen.